Praise the Lord. Good to have all of you today at the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. We are grateful, glad that you're here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glad you're welcoming everybody and loving everybody. Some of y'all must have believed what I said last week when I talked about love. You know, let me ask you this question. Since we talked about love and how God commanded us to love one another last week, we talked about that. Let me just ask you this question. Did anybody that was here last week have an opportunity to be put to the test in your love walk this week? Oh, we always do, don't we? You know, it is amazing that whenever you hear God's Word, how easy it is to be tested with God's Word. I command you to love one another, and then how easy it is to get out of that love walk, huh? In fact, I will tell you that just this last week, I saw a woman that was driving her car, and of course, when I saw her, I walked up to say hi to her because she rolled her window down to holler at me. So I walked up to her car, and when I walked up there, I said, "What are those crutches doing in the back seat? Are those yours?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I know you say you're a Christian, but," I said, "let me ask you a question." I said, "Do you know what you did to get this spanking from God?" You know, and immediately she said, "Yes, I know exactly what I did." I said, "What did you do?" She said, "I got out of a love walk with my husband and I fell off the front porch." I said, "Oh, okay." So obviously she was smarter than most people, you know, at least she knew a little. And I said, "Well, have you repented?" She said, "No, I have not yet." I said, "Well, how long do you want to be on those crutches?" She says, "I don't want to be on them at all." I said, "Well, then tell God you're sorry for getting out of a love walk with your husband." So she right there said, "Lord, I'm sorry that I got out of a love walk with my husband, and I repent." And I said, "Okay, now then," I'm leaning on the right-hand side of her car, you know, with the window down, I'm leaning on the inside where I can hear her. I said, "Now then, you've repented." I said, "Let me have your hand." And so she held her hand and she said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to pray for you." I said, "Jesus told me to lay hands on the sick and pray for them, and he'd heal them, didn't he?" Amen. So I reached in and got her hand with both my hands, and I asked the Father to be merciful to her and forgive her and heal her rapidly. And I said, "Thank you, Lord. It's done." Now, this was about Tuesday, I guess it was. Well, yesterday I happened to be back in a place where I saw this woman again. And she came outside and I said, "Hey." She said, "Yes, your prayer worked. I don't have my crutches no more." Do we serve an awesome God? Oh, he gives you an opportunity to test your love walk and see what you're going to do in many ways. Well, you know, I mean, as I was reading so many things this week in different places, and of course, at first I thought about teaching out of Ezekiel because I read so much in Ezekiel and some of the things he's talking about, that if you stay in that love walk, you shall surely live. But if you get out of that love walk, you'll die. But he said, if you're not in the love walk and you're walking in disobedience to my word, you are destined for death. But if you change and get back in that love walk and walk holy before me, then you shall live. And I thought, wow, that, you know, there's really some good news in there. So as I thought about different places I went this week, I really thought about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 32. And I want us to look at some of these things that Ephesians talks about, Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come to you, your word is so awesome and so powerful. And Father, I'm so grateful that your word means exactly what it says. We don't have to read between the lines. We don't have to interpret it. It just means what it says. And I thank you, Lord, for that mighty revelation, that when we step into the kingdom of God, when we get to where we can see through that glass, it's not near as dark as it was when we first looked through it. it's getting clearer all the time. And I praise you and thank you that Paul told us that we see through that dark glass dimly, but we will see through it clearly someday. And so I know that the more time we spend with you, Father, in the book, in the name of Jesus, studying and praying, you will make that clearer all the time so we can see into the kingdom and see how it works. I praise you and thank you for this great revelation you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians 4:1, in the King James, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, as Christians, I know none of us ever get out of that love walk. We walk where we're supposed to all the time. Do we not? No, we do not. We do, unfortunately, but as Dave said there a while ago, he is beseeching us. He's telling us, don't lose this war for your soul. But I am the prisoner of the Lord. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in what?
Love.
I mean, this love walk. I mean, as I've been reading and studying the scripture lately, it's amazing how many times God's revealing to me, I've got a love walk for you to walk in, son. And this is what I demand. I want you to walk in this love walk. And let me tell you, and last week, what did he say? You can love each other if you want to. Is that what he said?
No.
What did he say? I do what? I command you to love one another. You mean whenever I'm not easy to get along with? God still commands my honey bunny to love me and through all of that? Do I have to do that? Does she have to do that? And when she's not walking in that real sweet deal, I have to love her too? Oh, my goodness gracious, all the time. In fact, this is how we know if we're really Christians, if we walk in that love walk. You know, now, there's a lot of people out there say I'm a Christian, but you make one little mistake, and I know that we would never do the things that Peter did. You know, I mean, my goodness, you know. Woman, if you mess up, how many times I forgive this woman, Lord? Seven times?
70 times.
Oh, and how many times did he say, Scott?
70 times 7.
Oh, so 7 ain't nothing, is it? But how many of us as Christians can forgive just 7 times? How many people do you know that forgive 7 times? Almost non-existent. And so therefore, how many do you know that forgive 70 times 7, Rosemary? It's almost a non-existent thing, isn't it? Why is it that we don't do this? Because we're not in the Word enough. I mean, we have to be in the Word. We have to hear our King tell us this over and over and over. And if you're not in the Word, you're going to lose that war. You're going to lose it. You're going to get into sin. And then that sin is going to bring forth death. And we wonder why. You know, Lord, well, he said, I tell you what to do, and you don't obey me. But with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. What does long suffering mean? 5 seconds?
No.
Is that not long enough?
No.
Well, I mean, long. What is long suffering? 5 minutes, maybe?
Forever.
Oh, now y'all can't be serious with me. Long suffering? I mean, how many of us like to live like God told us to do? Or, the flesh can't do it, can it? No, the flesh cannot do it. Only if you're living in the Spirit, in this book, you have to get in there to be told on a regular basis, Lord, I got to, with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Because the flesh don't want to do that. The flesh will not do that. The flesh will say, well, I know I'm saved by grace. I've heard that. So that means I have a license to go do whatever I want to. I can get angry with who I want to. I can cuss you out if I want to. And then all I got to do is just ask God to forgive me and I'm okay. Or if my wife don't do what I like, I'll just beat up on her, you know, like the Muslims do, you know. You know, wouldn't you hate to be a Muslim woman? Your husband comes home and because you burnt the biscuits, he beats you mercilessly. And you can't do nothing about it. You can't divorce a guy. You can't do nothing. You have to stay with him forever. And he is taught to beat up on you. You know, that don't fit nothing that I see about the Word of God, does it? But you know, we got some Christians that do that to their mates. You know, that fuss and cuss and hit them physically and everything else. And they think, well, I'm okay. I done wrong. I can go out this week and get drunk and sleep with somebody else if I want to. And just as long as I keep it a secret from my wife. And God, he'll know. But he'll forgive me. I'll come in Saturday night and ask forgiveness. And we'll start over with a clean bill of health the next day. You think that's the kind of grace God's talking about? I don't think so. I don't think so. Verse 3 and 4. Forbearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wouldn't you love to live in a place where there's peace flowing like a river? You know, I told some of y'all that were here last week, but some of you may or may not know Ida. But Ida, she's a wonderful lady that works for us sometimes, just in her spare time. She comes out and helps us some. And Ida said, I love coming out here to work here because I feel so at peace in this place. I wonder why she feels at peace in this place. Because there's peaceful people here, right? Amen. The Holy Spirit of God is running this place. And so the girls, we never have any knockdown dragouts around here. We never have anybody get into a cuss fight around this place. It don't happen in this place. Are we glad? Yeah, it should never happen in this place. It should. We should be being led by the Spirit. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One body, one Spirit. Okay, verse 5 and 6. Our Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and is in you all. Now, if you are a born-again Christian, you are supposed to have this Spirit of God living in you. Now then, is he all quenched up down here in the middle in your stomach, you know, in a little knot? Or does he have the freedom to flow through your physical body? Now, if you're walking in the Spirit, which is in the Word of God, then you are giving yourself to him in fullness, and so he has the freedom to completely engulf your being, and so through everything you do, he can touch others and love others in this long-suffering and patience. But it takes some work. If you're not in the Word on a regular basis, you cannot walk here. You got to be in it, I mean, every day. If you're not, you can't walk there. It's definitely not easy to do this. I'll have to say, well, I'll say that. I can only speak for myself. It's not easy for me. You know, there is people sometimes, I try my best to walk in love with all people. But every once in a while, somebody just really rubs me wrong. But you know what I've realized? I don't care what anybody does to me. If I get out of a love walk with them, guess who God's going to attack? Me! And I'm going to tell you, there ain't nobody on this earth worth me being sick for. You know that? Amen. Nobody. And so I'm going to walk in love and just say, okay, God, there they are. They're your child, or maybe they're not his child. Maybe they're lost, but I say, Lord, I just turned them over to you, but I'm going to walk in love with them. I'm going to love you. I don't care how mean you get to me, right? Is that the way we should do it? Amen. Absolutely. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. No. But can we do it?
Yes.
Of course we can. Of course we can. Now in verse 7 and 8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, we have that grace given to us. Wherefore, he saith, When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Let's see what the next verse says, 9 and 10. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, when he was in heaven and he descended to the earth, he came how far into the earth? To the lowest part. I mean, he went down into the depths, really all the way into the depths of hell. It says, I mean, some people won't believe that Jesus ever spent any time in hell, but the scripture says he did. In Psalms, he says that, and in the book of Acts, it says that, that his, you will not leave my soul in hell. Well, now, if the Father's not going to leave his soul in hell, if he's never been there, you couldn't have made a statement like that. But he absolutely spent time in hell. And if since he spent time in hell, who did he spend time in hell for? For me. For you. And so because he did that for me and for you, that means we don't have to go there. And I am so grateful for that, because if there's any place on this earth I do not ever want to visit, it's that place. That's okay, Lord. You can just tell me what it's like. I don't really care about experiencing it. I'll just pass on that. Verse 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now then, these are the five offices that God gave. In other words, if you have a gift of being an apostle, if you have that, who gave that to you? The Lord did. I mean, you can't be an apostle without him doing it for you. So if you're an apostle, you don't go around saying, I'm an apostle. Well, the only reason you go around and say, I'm an apostle, is if God told you, you're an apostle. But he did give some men this office, apostles. And then he gave some prophets. Now, the first thing that really, I mean, I've known a few prophets. I've been to a few churches. And this I don't like this. I just don't feel good about this. When I go to a church, especially if it's a bigger church, and I go in, and the first thing they do is get me and Cheryl and drag us off into a room, and they bring a guy with a microphone, with a tape, and then this guy says, I'm a prophet. I'm going to tell you about something that you need to hear. And he tells me something, and then when he gets through, I may know automatically when he's talking. I may not know that he's right on anything, but I may know some of the things he's saying is absolutely wrong. And then they give me the tape and say, this is for you. I don't ever listen to him again. I really don't. You know, if a man is a real prophet, he needs to just walk up to me and say, I have a message for you from the Lord. Not when I go to a church. You know, in other words, if a man has been given a message from God, if you're ministering to people, you know God can use you as a prophet anytime he wants to. He can take you, and you might not even be thinking about God. You know, you may be out to dinner with your wife, and somebody come in, and I'll tell you one time that something is, I was at work, and I was in my office years ago when I was still in the engineering business, and a man and a woman came in to sell me a product that they had, and I listened to their spiel, and it seemed like they had a pretty good product. And after we got through talking about their product, I said, by the way, are you two Christians? And I looked at the man. I said, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. I said, do you go to church? He said, well, some. And I said, well, do you believe you're going to heaven when you die? He said, well, I hope so. I said, well, you don't know God very well, because you can be sure if you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. I looked over at the young woman. I would say she was 35 or 40 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood. I said, young lady, I said, are you a Christian? She said, I'm a Catholic. I said, well, I didn't ask you if you were a Catholic. I asked you, do you know Jesus? She said, I think I do. And all of a sudden, I said, you know, young lady, I have a word from the Lord for you. And I quoted something to her. And then I started to talk to this man. And I thought, I said, no, I have another word from you, for you, from the Lord. And I spoke something else. And then, well, as soon as I said that, I turned to look at the man to say something. And then I thought, no, I said, ma'am, I have one other statement for you. And so I had three different things for her. And then I went back to talking to him, and we talked about 10, 15 minutes, and then they got up and walked out. As they walked out and closed the door, I started to look at some papers on my office desk, and all of a sudden my door opened. She came back in. She said, sir, can I ask you a question? I said, yes, ma'am. Sure, go ahead. She said, I have never seen what I've seen here today. I said, what do you mean? She said, last night I was sitting at my table with all kinds of books and four or five Bibles, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't understand this stuff. I have three questions. And she asked the Lord, I don't understand this, I don't understand this, and I don't understand this. She said, today you answered every question I asked God for last night. Do you think the king was listening to this young lady when she's sitting there saying, Lord, I have a problem here. I don't understand this. And then she is put in my office, and the Holy Spirit speaks out of my mouth to answer all three of her questions. Now, see, that's when you are a true prophet of God. Now, does God do that to me very often? Not very often. But that day, when she went away, I was amazed. I said, Lord. I mean, I stood in awe of my king literally taking my tongue and saying the things that he did to her, which I had no knowledge of. Now, if you're being led by the Spirit of God and you've allowed him to have control of your flesh, what can he do with that piece of flesh? Anything he wants to, Tom. That's exactly right. All you've got to do is be tuned in to the Holy One of God and let him use you for his glory. And then when he speaks like he did to this lady, I mean, later, that lady came back to see me. And she came back without the guy. And she said, I've been meditating on the things you've told me. I went home, read those scriptures you quoted to me and all kinds of things. And she said, you know, when you ask us, were we born again Christians? I didn't know what that means. But she said, after reading everything you told me, she said, I believe that's what I need to do. I need to make Jesus my Lord, and I don't know how to do that. She said, can you show me how? I said, I can. And so I led her to Jesus right there and then prayed a prayer for her, and she went up and went and did her own thing. And then as we were there, she said, do you have a church? I said, well, no, ma'am, I don't have a church, but I said, I do teach a healing school at a certain church the second Saturday of every month. And so she came to one of those healing schools, and when she was there, I said, why? I saw her again. I said, what do you need? She says, you know, I have got both knees that are messed up, and they tell me I need to have replacements of my knees. I thought, you can't be 40 years old. You know, I don't understand how your knees can be messed up. But I said, well, I said, no problem. If that's what the doctors told you, I said, now you are a born-again Christian. I said, now then, Jesus clearly said, and I took her to the Word, I said, Jesus said right here in Matthew 18, 19, that if two of us on earth agree about anything we ask him for, he'll do it for us. And I said, he means that. Now that you're washed in the blood, when she got saved and washed in the blood, how many of her sins did God clean up? Oh, he made her perfectly clean and holy, didn't he? So she's in a good place for a man of faith or a woman of faith to pray for. So I prayed for her, and it was only a few days later she come back to see me again, and she said, this is the most awesome thing I have ever seen. My knees quit hurting. I went to the doctor, and he checked them, and he says, I don't know why you're in here. I said, there's not a thing wrong with either one of your knees. They're both perfect. What kind of a God do we serve? He's an awesome God. I mean, he's an awesome God. And he gives some of us these visions, I mean, apostles. Then he gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now then, there is times God can use you for any one of those five offices. Or He might bless you as being a prophet all the time, or he may bless you being an evangelist. And we know men that that's what they do. I mean, they go all over the country. They're evangelists. They preach the word. That's all they do. Evangelists, you know. And then there, we know men that are pastors, you know, these compassionate, loving, sweet men, of which Dave said I could never be one, you know, because he said I could never pass my pastoral care class in college. He said, you're too straightforward. You just tell them what their sin is. And he said, wow, I said, they don't tell us to do that in college. You got to be gentle and kind and sweet to people and all that stuff. But I tried to be kind and sweet to you, but I want to get you healed. I don't want you to be sick and afflicted. I want to tell you just like it is, you know. And so I do not want you to be sick. So God give us all different things. And then, of course, then teachers. You know, he gives some men or women the ability to be great teachers for him and his kingdom. And he opens your understanding to the word that others don't have. So you can sit with them either in a little class in a church or at home or wherever you are, and you can sit down in a Bible study class, and he'll take that teacher, and that teacher will be able to teach you things from God's word and make it so simple that you never understood them before. But now then, you can understand them things. Now, I will have to say, I believe with all my heart, that is one of the gifts that God has given to me. I believe he's given me the gift of teaching. I mean, not just for his word, but I remember whenever he started me, whenever I remember the day that whenever I came back from Vietnam and I went off to engineering school and we were talking about some electrical circuits and the instructor that was up there teaching, I mean, he got so, you know, confused at what he was teaching, and he was really looking bad before a class of about 40 men, 35 or 40 men. I finally stood up and I said, sir, I said, this particular circuit that you're working on, I've had great experience in that area. Would you mind if I explained that circuit to the guy, to the class? He said, I would love for you to do that. And so I got up and I went through this thing, and when I got through, I said, now, is there any questions? There was only one or two questions, and the rest of the guys said, man, you made that so simple, I got it. Well, after the class was over, the instructor came to me and he said, man, you have a gift. He said, I didn't even understand that, but after you got through teaching it, I understood it. I said, praise God. And so, isn't it amazing that God gives some people gifts? And if he gives you a gift, then use it for his glory, whether it be in the world or whether it be in the church. Whatever that gift is, because we can't glory in anything on our own, can we? No. I mean, if we have anything, he give it to us. So glory in him. Now then, it says, and why did he give us these things? He said, verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, do you think God wants us just to get saved and then go do our own thing and never come to church?
No way.
No. I mean, do we hear that all the time? Do you go to church? No. Well, no. Are you saved? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. What do you do for Jesus? Well, I mean, I just work. You know, I don't go to church. You don't go to church? Why? Well, I don't, you know, me and God got a thing. You have no idea. I was talking to a man one time that was working on a forklift for us, and I walked back there and talked. I asked him, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. I said, where do you go to church? He said, I don't go to church. I said, why? He said, me and God got a thing. I said, oh, you do? He said, yeah. He said, I don't have to go to church. I said, son, let me tell you what. God don't make no deals with nobody. This is the thing. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis in Hebrews 10:25. I said, now God told you to go to church. I said, he don't have no favorites or no special treatment for nobody. I said, you ain't got a thing with God. You got a thing with you, but not with God. Because if you are a Christian, I said, you need to be in church. Do you believe that? Sure, if you're a Christian, you should be in church somewhere on a regular basis, so you can be taught the Word of God, so you can learn how to walk in love. You know, if you don't hear this on a regular basis, walk in love, guess what you're going to do? It don't take but a week or two. You know, you missed churches a couple of Sundays and you ain't heard no word, listened to no TV evangelists, no radio, no nothing. How long does it take you to get back into the world? I mean, it don't take long, does it, Rosemary? You can get right back into the bad stuff. 13 and 14, let's go on here. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a, what kind of man? Somebody said, well, I'm not perfect like you are. Well, you know what I've started telling people that tells me I'm not perfect like you? You know, used to I would think, well, I need to be humble and say, well, I'm not perfect either. You know what I tell them now? Well, work on it. Get started. It's time you become perfect like me. I may not be the ultimate perfect, but I'm a lot more perfect today than I was 20 years ago, aren't you, Tom? Yeah. So the thing about it is somebody says, well, yeah, okay, so I'm not perfect like you are, so what's the big deal? I said, work on it. Get perfect. Now then, you need to be perfect. Why did God tell us he sent these teachers and prophets and evangelists and all these things? To make us what? Perfect. So if you're not perfect, maybe you hadn't spent enough time in Sunday school class. Maybe you hadn't spent enough time with the Lord. Maybe you hadn't spent enough time reading your Bible. But unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Terry, you know you're supposed to become just like Jesus? Amen. Isn't that a real goal? Mm-hmm. You're supposed to become just like Jesus in his fullness. Now, is that only for the preacher? Is that only for Terry? No, that's for all of us, isn't it? That's for every one of us. Every one of us are supposed to do that. That we henceforth be no more children. Now then, when we're children, is it anything uncommon when you've got little ones, especially if you've got a boy and a girl or two little boys or whatever, is it anything uncommon when they're little to walk in and one day and you hear all this commotion? I mean, you hear screaming and everything. And you go in and the bigger one's got a headlock on the little one and maybe punching him right in the head. And the little one's saying, Mama, Mama, you're going to help me. Now, is that what children do?
Yes,
that's what they do. Now then, it's unfortunate that too many of us as adults do the same thing to each other. You know that? We ain't supposed to do that either, are we? We're not supposed to be children. Some of us act like children for our whole life. But he says that we henceforth be no more children. We're supposed to grow up. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men and cunning craft whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. There's people out there that's just lying in wait to deceive you. And they're doing a good job. How can we be so drawn away from the truth? How could I have been in church in a supposedly good denomination that never saw any kind of miracles or healings in my entire life, but yet I was in church every time the door was open? Never saw healing, never saw a miracle, never saw an answer to prayer. Nobody ever taught me how to pray. How can that happen in a church? How can you go to church that you never hear what is really sin and that God really means what he says? How can you do that? Well, I don't know, but I did it for many a year of my life. You know, if you'd have told me when I was a young man, you know, if you'd have told me, you know, that Thurman, how many miracles you seen God do? I said, you got to be kidding. I ain't never seen God do a miracle. Well, then how many people have you prayed for and you seen God heal them? What? I mean, I don't do that. I mean, you mean you don't see any healings in your church? No. You don't see any miracles in your church? No. And I'm telling you the truth. I was in church every time the door was open. Well, let me tell you, there was something wrong with my churches. Because the Word of God tells me I'm supposed to be doing those things, right? I'm supposed to be praying for people. I'm supposed to be praying in faith, believing my King's going to do these wonderful things. And when you believe, and when you get, it's like that little lady I prayed for on crutches. Isn't that wonderful? You know, here she is walking on crutches, and after I got her to repent and pray for her in a matter of a couple of days, she's thrown them things away and she's walking. But we don't want to be children no more, do we? No, I do not. I was a child once, but I don't want to be a child forever. You know, if you've got children, all of you know that if you happen to have a child that's handicapped, that it appears is never going to be normal, that's heartbreaking. You really want the child to be a grown-up person that'll be able to do wonderful things, because you're not going to be around forever. You know, and one day they're going to have to take care of themselves without you. And so you don't want them to be children. You want them to grow up to be adults. Verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, and you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, right there, we are supposed to become just like Christ. We're supposed to become mature. We're supposed to speak the truth in love and grow up into Him in all things. Well, if you're not in the Word, you can't do that. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effective working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, I was a part of the body when I was 11 years old. But I was not productive to do anything except just be there. By the time I was 15 or 20, I was in a Bible study class all the time, but I still didn't know anything. I thought I did. You know, I mean, there's so many things that I didn't understand. And of course, when I went off to Vietnam and then came back from Vietnam and really got into the Word of God, well, I say really got into it. I thought I was into it. I was spending 5 or 10 or 15 hours a week reading God's Word. And of course, going to a Baptist church over in Louisville and Sunday school class every Sunday morning, you know, after a few years, the church administrator over there came to me one day and, of course, said, Thurman, I've been praying for a couples class teacher and your name keeps coming up. I looked at Brother Wayne Galbraith and I said, Brother Wayne, I thought God wasn't supposed to make any mistakes. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you're praying and my name come up, there's a mistake. Have you ever felt like that about yourself? I mean, I did. I mean, here I am, an engineering instructor for an airline. They're teaching systems on airplanes, DC-8s and Lockheed Electras, and I can teach 30 or 40 graduate engineers all the systems on these airplanes, but you want me to teach this book? No way. Now, how could I teach that class with all those engineers? What did I have that was different there? I had studied. I'd been to school. I had the knowledge. I had no problem walking into a classroom and putting a bunch of formulas and stuff, problems on the board, and then walking around and looking at these guys and watching them work. And of course, I'm writing a problem on the board that's going to take them 30 or 40 minutes at least to figure it out with all the math that's in it. And I have been doing this so long, I can put those numbers and I can absolutely compute all that stuff in my head. And when we get down to a final number that works into the tenth, I can walk up and I'd tell a guy, you're very close. You know? Or you're way off. You ain't even close. I could do that in my head. But when you're working with numbers all the time, do you know, you can get good at a subject. You know, I mean, I was really terrible in English. And you probably don't have a problem knowing that. But do you know, if I had spent enough time in an English class, I could get to where I could be an English major. But I was never an English major, but a math major I was. And I loved math, and that's why I could compute that stuff. That's why God made me an engineer, because math is tons of math in engineering. You don't have to worry about your English. You don't have to worry about it. You know, I'm not an English major. Don't profess to be. But I guess Bill Gothard even made the statement, Thurman, if I could sharpen you up a little on your English, we could really do great things together. I said, Bill, obviously God don't care about my English. He answers my prayers without the fancy English. Isn't that true?
Amen.
See, God knows what he's done for me, and he knows where I am in the body of Christ, and I'm this little part over here, and as I'm going through the years, he's bringing me to a new place all the time in his body, just like he is you. Now, he wants us to be used by him for his glory within his body. And, of course, the goal is to make others Christians. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And for the first 25 years of my life in the Baptist church, I never led anybody to Christ. I never witnessed to anybody anywhere because I didn't have the witnessing power, the infilling power of the Holy Spirit. And then I heard a Baptist preacher preach against the infilling power of the Holy Spirit. And when he preached against it, that Sunday, as I went by, Monday, brother, as I drove by that church that I went to on Sunday, I looked up and I said, Lord, I really believe that man that preached there yesterday, which I happened to be there, I believe that man loved you with all his heart. But I said, I think that man has been taught wrong about the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is a second event, and that when I ask you in faith, you will fill me with that power. And so I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit right this minute, and may I have the power to witness, to bring people into the kingdom of God. And I said, Lord, I thank you for that infilling power in Jesus' name. And there's something happened in that pickup that day that totally changed my life forever. I got to work that morning, and this little shy guy that never talked to nobody about Jesus, I walked up, and there was a guy standing on the dock. He was our oxygen acetylene man. I said, good morning, young man. How are you doing? He said, I'm not doing good at all, sir. I said, what's wrong? He said, yesterday on Sunday, my best friend was killed in a car wreck on Interstate 35. I said, did he know Jesus? He said, well, I have no idea. I said, do you know Jesus? He said, I don't know. I said, you don't know him. I said, let me talk to you about Jesus. And let me tell you what, I spent 10 minutes from leading that boy to Jesus. I walked into the place, and from that day to this, I've had absolutely no lack for power to witness to people about Jesus. I talk to people in elevators, in buildings, on stairways, I mean in restaurants. If I meet you and I don't ask you about Jesus in the first 3 minutes, there's something wrong with me. Is that right, honey? I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. I mean, why could I not do it? Now I can do it. I believe the Holy Spirit's the one that did that. All I said was, Lord, I opened myself up to give you the privilege to indwell me. Did I have to have anybody with me to get that done? No, just me and Jesus riding down the road in my pickup truck. And he did it. All you got to do is have a little faith. Lord, you said, where did I learn that? From the Word. Reading it in the Word. I came under conviction in the Word that the Spirit of God was a second experience. I had saw it all over the book, especially in the book of Acts. I mean, who is this Holy Spirit you're talking about? We don't know. We just accepted Jesus when we got saved. We don't know about the Holy Ghost. So Paul taught them about the Holy Ghost, laid hands on them, and bam, they all got filled with the Holy Ghost and went out doing great things for the kingdom of God. Verse 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Boy, does the world walk in the vanity of their mind. It's all vanity, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, you got to get a hold of the fact. Do you know we have Christians that have knocked down drag outs because of somebody does something? Your husband knocks over a lamp that you bought at a auction, you know, that you give $200 for or something, and you thought you got the best deal in the world, and you give $200 for it, and you ask him what you think that's worth, and he said, well, I wouldn't give 5 cents for that old piece of junk. You know, we live in different places, don't we? You know, but there's some people will have a knockdown drag out over a lamp that gets broken. Y'all know where I'm coming from? You know, and what's going to happen to that lamp one day anyway? It's going to burn up. And this whole world going to burn someday? Yes, it is. So why fuss and fight over stuff? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind. having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You know, if you've got a blindness of your heart, there's only one way to get that blindness removed. You know how that is? Come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then He begins to remove that blindness in your heart so you can begin to see lightly, like Dave said a while ago, I got tickled when he held up that little lid. Look, some of you can see through that like a knot hole. You know, when you got that little bitty tiny knot hole, did anybody ever go try back in the days when they used to have the big keyhole and you bend down and look through that little bitty tiny hole, see if there's anybody in the room? Hey, you could see some stuff in there, couldn't you? But you couldn't see a very wide path. There could be somebody standing here and somebody standing here, and you think, there ain't nobody in that room. But there's all kinds of people in that room, but there just ain't nobody in your field of vision. And so you might open the door and say, well, here, I'm okay to go in. You open the door, and man, there's people everywhere. Well, you were limited to what you could see by the blindness. Now, then, if you took that little keyhole and made it a hole that big, you could see a whole lot more, couldn't you? But man, if you open the door, what can you see? Oh man, you can see everything in there almost. You can see a whole bunch of stuff. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We got people in the church that can't see into the kingdom of God because of the blindness of their heart. I mean, I can remember one day I was riding down the road with a Christian man. He was a deacon in the church. We were going to visit somebody. You know, that was one of the Baptist churches I used to be in. We're driving down the road. I'm talking about Jesus, and he's talking about Jesus. We're just enjoying everything. And all of a sudden, a guy cut it right in front of us, almost. I mean, he missed his turn, and you know, and he went right in front of me so he could make that turn off. And when he did, I said, oh, Jesus, praise the Lord. And what came out of that man's mouth was beyond my... I would not begin to repeat that foul comment that had come out of his mouth. And after I recovered, I said, I thought you was a Christian. I mean, he's going to go witness with me as a deacon in a church. He said, well, I guess that just came out. I said, yeah, the Lord says what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. I said, you need to ask the Lord to do like I had to a few years ago. You need to ask the Lord to take a great big old wire brush, the Holy Ghost, and He needs to get in there and He needs to scrub the inside of your heart to get all that darkness out of you. Now, who can take that darkness out of you? Only the Holy Ghost. If you ask Him to go in there and scrub you, can He take all of that junk out? Yes, He can. What if you don't ever ask? Chances are He won't ever leave, will it, Tom? It's going to be there. And you think, well, I can do this all on my own. And one day you're getting that tight. Or somebody, you know, somebody gets upset with you and says something to you, and you find out what's in there, don't we? It's terrible. Verse 19 and 20. Who, being past feelings, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness is? I mean, it's wickedness in both physical, I mean spiritually and morally and everything. Lasciviousness is the wickedest kind of wickedness you can think of. Who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Uncleanliness. Lasciviousness and uncleanliness is some of the sexual sins that perverts do. Homosexuals do. Those perverted sins is that lasciviousness, wickedness, and uncleanliness, of which God ain't going to have nothing to do with it. You know, I stand in awe at the Christian people, men and wife, man and wife, husband and wife that are married that I've sat down and talked to, and they believe these sexual perverted things is okay because they say the marriage bed is undefiled. We can do anything we want to. I said, no, I ain't going there with you, not in a heartbeat. I ain't going there with you. It's sin. And I believe with all my heart, God will judge you for that sin. I don't believe in perverted sex, even between a man and a woman that's married. But you have not so learned Christ. Where did you learn that pervertedness? You didn't learn it at church, I hope. You learned it from the world. You learned it from watching wicked videos that men and women. In fact, the other day I was in there on my computer and I went to look up some specs on an airplane. And it brought up a website that was nothing but porn. I mean, it was awful. It was absolutely awful. And so I closed it out and I turned my computer off and I rebooted it and brought it back up and did the same thing again. So I went and got Dave. I said, Dave, come here. I said, you got to clean up my computer, whatever. I do not want this junk. Okay, he said, we can do that. So he come in there, and I don't know how many times, but probably two or three or four times with him trying, every time we'd go somewhere, it would bring up this wrong site, and there it was again. He said, Pastor, I don't know one way to get rid of this, and that's completely reformat your complete hard drive. I said, if that's what it takes, I don't care what you have to do, but I don't never want to see that junk again on my computer. And so I thought, how many people are letting their children look at something and they type in something and this junk comes up and they see all this wicked, perverted stuff? I mean, it was awful. The perverted sex that was on that, it's mind-boggling of what the world does. I can't believe the world. I can believe the world can do these things, but it's a church I have troubles with. That's where I have a problem. When a man and a woman that profess to be Christians, that come to me and say, well, we want to do this. Is this legal? And I said, no. Not at all. I just stand in awe. But you have not so learned Christ. I hope you didn't learn those perverted things in church. I hope if you learn them, you learn them in the world, and if you learn them from the world, I hope in Christ you're learning they're wrong, and you get rid of that stuff, and you don't ever go there again as a Christian. God made sex between a man and a woman to be a beautiful thing. It's not to be perverted. 21 and 22. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Where do you learn the truth? Where? Jesus. Is the truth in Jesus?
Yep.
Yeah. You ain't going to learn them perverted things. You know, you'll learn what the consequences of those perverted things are. And in fact, we'll see some of this a little bit further on down in this. That you put off concerning the former conversations the old man. In other words, did we all have an old man? Yeah, that's unfortunate that we were all lost at one time. And that was our old man. Now, when we were the old man, could we have done anything? Oh, yeah, no doubt. I mean, you could have done anything. I mean, you could have been perverted. That's just like whenever they had the decadence day, or were going to have it in New Orleans back whenever Katrina hit. Some of the pastors in that area was trying to build a new church. And the city of New Orleans would not give them a building permit for a new church. Now, they took this to the city and took pictures of what homosexuals do during that decadent day. And there was every kind of unclean act you can imagine on that video. And they took it to the city and said, but if you bring those homosexuals and perverts into the city, this is what they're going to do openly on the streets of New Orleans. That was okay. It was okay. But we're not going to give you the building permit to build a new church. And that's whenever I was watching TBN, and these pastors were telling this on TBN. And that's when a man stood up and said, enough is enough is enough. Thus saith the Lord. I will destroy New Orleans with water. There will be stench and death everywhere. And 12 days later, New Orleans was destroyed. Do you want to tick off the king? I don't think I want to tick him off. Do you? Can't somebody say, God would never do that to New Orleans? Well, then who do you think did it? Who do you think's running the world? God is. He's in charge. When you go back and look at the Word of God, you'll see from the very beginning He's been in charge. You know, He's never changed. Every time there's a nation wiped out, God takes credit for it. Isn't that amazing? Every time there's a nation that's blessed, who takes credit for it? God says, you're my honest, faithful people, so I'm going to bless you. Now, how many of us want to live under the blessing? Hey, all of us, praise God. Now, do you want to live under the curse?
No.
See, the church does not understand that God can curse the children because of the parents' sin. Now, if you haven't seen the pictures out there on the wall, I try to talk about these a little bit almost every service because they're so powerful. That little girl, Gina, out there, her mother and dad, Sally and Richard from Washington State, we all prayed for that little girl for a year and a half with no results. Everybody ministered to them. I finally told them, I said, you have a sin in your life that you have to get rid of. I said, do you have other children? Yes. I said, are they sick? No. I said, so somewhere between the last child and this child, you've done something that doesn't please God. And so He's afflicted your baby with that terrible disease. And if you didn't see those pictures, look at them as you go out. Look at those pictures of what that little girl looks like. And she looks awful. I mean, wow, terrible, awful sin, awful marks and sores and scars and everything on her little body. And whenever I told him, you begin to pursue God and ask Him what you did that He does not like. And I said, He will show you. Well, only a few weeks or two or three or 4 weeks, whatever it was, after they started praying, the mother woke up one morning and the Lord says, lying and deception. When she called me, I said, do you know what that means? She said, yes, I know exactly what that means. It was my sin. I lied to my husband and deceived him so I could have this baby. I said, so the child's sick. I said, have you repented to your husband? Yes. Did he forgive you? Yes. I said, have you repented to God? Yes. I said, we know He forgave you because He promised it in His Word. We prayed one more prayer in a matter of days. The ones on the right is what she looks like now. Not a scar or a mark. You know, the church that I've been to all of my life would never believe that God would do something like that to a child because of mother's sin. But let me tell you what, that's a confirming proof right out there that for 8 years that little girl was sick. 8 years! And we're praying regularly. And God's up there like this for us. Are you saying something down there? Yes, Lord, we're crying out. Oh, He said, I ain't hearing a word. And one day He said, Lord, I repent for my sins. Oh, He said, I heard that. I repent for my sins. And now then He says, now I got my plugs out. You know, He said, you want to pray for that little girl again? We prayed for her one more time. And in days, she's totally, completely well with not a scar on her body. Where do you think we learned all these crazy things? In the Word. Now the average person, you know, it's amazing. You know, I get a lot of letters. Many of them are wonderful. I love them. But I get one every once in a while from somebody, and it's usually a pastor, that tells me that he loves my teaching, but there's this area and this area and this area that you're messed up on, Thurman. He said, I mean, nearly every one of them will say, I don't know, you know, why it is God answers so many of your prayers, because I've never seen another ministry that has as many answers to prayers as your ministry does. Now, isn't that amazing? If I'm doing so many things wrong, then why is God answering my prayers? Now see, I'm not doing it wrong. I'm teaching it the way God said it. That's just like I got tickled at one man the other day. I've had this several times with several men. Anytime I teach on John 8 or 11, I don't do this very often because I know the controversy that it raises. When Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you obey me and do everything I say, you will never see death. You know, I tell you, you won't ever have to die. And in John 11, he goes through that again. And they said, you have a demon. You're crazy. Well, I mean, who said that, Scott? Who said that if we do everything he says, we'll never die? Do you know anybody that's ever done that? I don't know anybody that's, I don't know of a single human being that's ever lived on this earth that's a normal man that's been able to obey God in everything he said so that he never has to die physically. Do you know one, Tom? No, I ain't seen one. Somebody said, well, you know it. I said, yeah, but how many times have I messed up in my life? Have I messed up in my life? Oh, yeah, far too many times. Far too many times. So, do you think you can live forever? Nope, I've already blew it. You know, I've started down my road of death. You have too. Every time we sin, we hack off a little bit of our life. And someday, we're all going to die. And then the judgment, just like Hebrews says, wants to die and then the judgment because we cannot walk in obedience to God's word. But if, and I'm telling you that in the book, that's not a spiritual death he's talking about. It's physical death. But just think, when God originally planned the earth, how long did he plan for mankind to live? Forever. There was supposed to be no death. And what was it that brought death? Sin. Has it ever changed? No. But did Jesus come back under the new covenant and say, if you obey me and do everything I say in John 8 and 11, that you will never die, you'll never see death? What do you think that means? Exactly what it says. But I don't know anybody that can go there. I can't go there. I mean, I've had men say, you know, now don't get off on this because if you teach it, you know you're going to die someday. Hey, I'm going to teach it exactly like Jesus said it. I'm going to tell you, I know I'm going to die someday because I have sinned far too many times. And if anybody in here that's never committed a sin, I'd like for you to hold up your hand. I'd like to meet you. I've never met one yet. You know, I've met some pretty holy people in my life, but I ain't never met one that's never sinned. Never. So, but that doesn't change what the Word says, does it? Jesus said, if you can obey me and do everything I say, I tell you, you will never see death. Well, yeah, that's what he says. I mean, wouldn't that be a wonderful goal to shoot for? If you could teach your children that principle from day one, and you could walk holy, and they could walk holy, you would be amazed that you might raise children to be 120 years old. They'd still be young and be able to get around and work and do everything. They might die at 140, 150, but because they're going to sin somewhere. But it wouldn't be like us going out here and just sinning all the time, every day, would it? You know, when we sin on a regular basis all day or every day, and when we have the mentality that I was raised up with in the church, you're just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. You sin every day, all day long. There ain't nothing you can do about it. I believe that lie. That's not what the Word says. I'm supposed to be holy and pure. Now, if I'd have been taught from day one, in fact, the other day we were all up there talking, and I made a statement. Somebody said something about mothers and fathers. I said, well, when my mother died at 83, the Baptist preacher preached the Proverbs 31 woman over my mother. Well, one of the ladies up there in the office said, Thurman, it's no wonder God has been able to use you like he's used you because you didn't have the baggage that the rest of us had when we came through life. So we didn't even know those things were available. Our mother could have never had the Proverbs 31 woman preached over them when they died. Isn't that something? Well, should every woman in the church technically should be able to have the Proverbs 31 woman preached over her when she does go home to be with Jesus? Should. But there's not many of them. There's very few of them. I mean, if you girls want a goal to shoot for, read Proverbs 31, starting with about verse 10. You know, and read on to the end and just see what it says. Boy, you talk about a goal. There is a goal there. And it ain't easy, is it, Kim? You've read it. You've read that? my honey buddy's up here saying, I'll just have to confess, I can't do it. Yeah, she gets up before dawn and fixes breakfast. She says, I can't do that. Well, at least she's honest, see? She might stay up till 4 o'clock in the morning, but to get up before dawn, she can't handle that, but she can do it the other way. Oh, goodness. Oh. Then verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversations of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Well, the old man was a deceitful beast. Verse 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now then, if we could do that, there is only one way to put that man on. And you know how it is? Spend time in that book every day, right, Scott? Every day, you got to spend time with God. I mean, I got tickled at a man the other day. I was visiting with a man, and he said, Thurman, I used to come work with you a lot and be around you a lot. And he said, I had no problem, walking without sickness. I had no headaches, no pain, no nothing. Everything was good. He said, I worked around you a lot for about a year or a year and a half. And he said, I loved my wife. I'd done everything. And he said, then I got completely away from you, went out of the area to somewhere else. And he said, let me tell you, Thurman, just in case you don't know, the world out there don't live like you live. He said, the world out there, he said, the guys cuss, they lie, they cheat on their wives, they do everything. And he says, when I got away from you and got out there in the world, he said, guess what started happening to me? Headaches, pain, sickness began to come upon me. He said, I got out of the Word. He said, you would tell me something. In fact, when he said he got away from the Lord, got away from the Word, I said, I want you to go home tonight and read Psalms 50, verse 22. He said, what does it say? I said, go home and read it. I want us to remember where we are there at Ephesians 4, 24, and I want us to go to Psalms 50, verse 22. And when you fall away from God, I want you to see what he said. It's kind of scary. Psalms 50, 22. Flip over there, and then we'll come back here. Now consider this, ye that forget God. In other words, if you fall away, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver you. Is that scary? That's scary. And we wonder why when people go to church all these years and then they turn their back on God and forget who he is and they become a backslider and they get tore up with cancer and sickness and disease and we wonder why. I know, but God must not know that, Terry. I didn't find that in the Word. But what did that say, girl? I'm just not going to say, I'm not trying to be fanatical about some crazy stuff. I'm just trying to say, I read this in the book. Now consider this, you that forget God. In other words, that's the falling away backslider, right? And you hear people say, well, yeah, I backslid. I said, holy cow, don't say that. Repent and get back in there with God. Because I told him, he confessed to me that this is what he had done. He got away from God. And now he's having all kinds of sickness and pain and headaches and all kinds of stuff. And I said, go read that tonight. And then come back and tell me what it says. When I saw him the next day, I said, did you read? He said, yes. I said, what did it say? He said, it says, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. He said, wow, that's scary. I mean, is that what that says? Am I trying to add anything to this? Who wrote the book? God. That's his book, not mine. I didn't write it. And if God says that, I mean, you know, when you are as a Christian, when you are serving him and doing everything, and then like this one man, there was a man that was a deacon at one of the Baptist churches I used to be in, and he was getting about 62 or 3 years old. He was retirement age. He'd worked for some company here in the Metroplex for 30 years or whatever. He said, I'm fixing to retire and buy me a motorhome. Me and my wife's just going to travel around all over the country. I said, and you'll get to visit lots of churches. He said, well, Thurman, that's really not in my plans. I said, what? Oh, he said, I've served God all these years. You know, he said, I've been a deacon here and everything else. Now we're just going to travel around and have fun. I thought, whoa. I wondered, do this guy really know God? You know, if anybody make a statement to me like that, does he know the King? I mean, if I only knew that one verse, that would scare my socks off. If I just made a statement like that, that would scare my socks off. Because if I forget him, he's going to tear me in pieces. And you're driving down the road in your brand new motorhome 2 years now. You ain't been to church nowhere. You're just having a good time. And all of a sudden you come around a mountain in Colorado and that sucker slips off the side and you fall 5,000 feet to your death. Somebody says, just a coincidence. No coincidence, was it? You forgot God. He gave you 2 years to repent and you didn't. And what did he say he'd do? He said, I will tear you in pieces. I mean, Lord, I'm never going to forget who you are, Lord. That's why I go around here praising you. That's when I walked through the minister center the other day and I got almost all the way through the minister room. Kathy was doing her shipping. She said, Pastor. I said, yeah, oh, I didn't see anybody in here. She said, I didn't hear you say praise the Lord. I said, well, praise the Lord. She said, that's the first time ever in my life I remember you walking all the way through the minister center and never saying praise the Lord at least one time. Do I want him to forget? Do I want to forget him? Why do I not want to forget him? I'm afraid of him. Do I enjoy living? Yes, I enjoy living. Do I want to be torn in pieces? No, not on your life. You know, you show that or tell people, you know, if you backslide, God will tear you in pieces. Oh, no, God's a loving God. He would never. You ever heard that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, he would never hurt me. He wouldn't put nothing on me. He's loving. Yeah, he's loving all right, but he'll tear you in pieces in that love. When you love your children, if they get bad enough, will you wear out their little backside with a belt? Oh, yeah. Do you love them? Oh, yeah. That's why you do it. That's why you do it. See, wow, let's go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I think we're at 23 and 24.
Yep.
Ephesians chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Okay, there's 25. Okay, 24. And we'll put on the new man, and which is righteousness and holiness. And then verse 25 and 26. Wherefore, put away... What?
Lie.
I mean, I can't tell just a little bitty white lie once in a while? Not even a little bitty one? If God says put away lying, what does he mean, Tom?
Put them away, whether white or black.
Whatever they are. A little white one or a little black one, put them away, right? Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, can I get angry? Yeah, I can. You know, I can get angry and not sin. I don't have to go, when I get angry, I don't have to go into raging, screaming, cussing, and foaming at the mouth, do I? No, I can get angry about something and sin not. But let not the sun go down upon my wrath. Okay, if I get mad at somebody this morning, I got all day to get glad with them again, right? So if I go to bed angry, let's see what happens the next verse. If I go to bed angry, let's see what happens. Do I let the sun go down upon my wrath? Whoops, we missed one, yeah. Neither give place to the devil. In other words, if I let the sun go down on my wrath and I'm angry, I have opened the door to the devil. Obviously, there is a time frame God's going to give you the day to be angry and sin not. But if you stay angry past the sun going down, what happens in the darkness? That's where the devil does his best work, in the darkness, doesn't he? So the devil, you know, he says, oh, Thurman went to bed angry at somebody tonight. And he's sitting there waiting. I'm waiting for the sun to go down. He's mad. And the sun goes out of sight, and when it does, he says, I got you now. And he comes and torments me. I give place to the devil. You know, if people really believe the Word of God, would they have any problem getting rid of their anger?
No,
it would be real easy. I don't care what anybody does to you, it would be easy to forgive them, wouldn't it? Because when you consider what the enemy does, he ain't no fun, is he? Now then, the Word of God says the devil comes to do what?
Steal,
kill, and destroy. Do you like any of those?
No.
I don't like any of those. So if he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, I just as soon not open a door to this beast. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. In other words, you can't steal anything. I remember whenever I worked for one of the corporations down here at DFW Airport, the guys, we had a drink fountain upstairs, were in the cafeteria, and they got all the free food they wanted to eat anytime they wanted it. A day, I mean, you could go up there and drink a soda pop, you could go up and drink an orange juice. I mean, you know, we had food up there in the cafeteria all the time, and anybody that worked in this place could go up there and eat and drink anything they wanted, anytime they wanted. It was free. It didn't cost them nothing. I mean, that's quite a benefit. You know that? I mean, hot meal twice a day. I mean, you know, you can eat a hot meal. And so, I mean, man, I mean, I, you know, in fact, I worked in one of those operations for 30 years almost. And, of course, in that period of time, when Betty and I was married, it got to the point where she never fixed me breakfast, and she never, hardly ever, once in a while, we'd go to dinner together in the evening or eat together in the evening, but I always ate at work. I'd eat and go in and have whatever I wanted to eat, and then at noon, I had whatever I wanted to eat, and, of course, if I worked over sometimes, I eat there three times a day, you know, so when I got home, my wife didn't have to cook anything, you know, it was all free. Is that a good benefit? Yeah. So you get to eat all you want to and everything's free. But some of the guys that worked there would go up there in the afternoon and they would get, instead of going up there to get them a soda in one of the plastic or the paper cup type deals like we furnished, they would go by the coolers and get them a Dr. Pepper or a Pepsi out of the cooler. Well, now then, when I started seeing them do that, I said, guys, those drinks and those coolers belong to our customers, the airline. So when you get one of those, you're stealing. But Thurman, we've been doing it for years. I said, well, you've been stealing for years. I said, so you're not getting your prayers answered, are you? They said, what? Prayers answered? Who ever heard of a prayer getting answered? No, nobody. Why? Because we're telling little white lies on each other. You know, we're stealing. We don't realize we're stealing. We think the company owes that to us. But God tells us to get rid of lying and stealing. Is that what he said? But if God said it, do you think he knows every time you take one of those drinks that doesn't belong to you? Sure, when you walk out the front door with one of those in your coat pocket, you know, maybe you do it so nobody will see you, but you're going to drink it on the way home. It's just a canned Coke. You know, there's thousands of them all over the place. Because the airlines, we put tens of thousands of those on the airlines every day. So there's tons of those things everywhere. But still, if they're there, does that mean you can get one if it don't belong to you? No, if you get one, it's stealing. And that's what they were doing. And so I told them, I said, guys, you need to get rid of your sin. You need to stop taking those. And then if you'll start walking in obedience to God's word, I said, he will answer your prayer. Well, I worked there at this last place 7 years, and healings and miracles became a normal way of life. I mean, we saw them every day. Well, I've been gone from there since 2001. That's a long time. Last week, I was in a place of business, and one of the men that worked there with me, I walked in, and there he stood. Oh, Thurman, he said, praise God, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing good. His name was Dan. I said, Dan, I'm doing good. How are you doing? He said, well, I'm doing good. I said, how's things going at work? He said, it ain't like it was when you were there. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know what it's like to have a boss that don't know Jesus? You know what it's like to be around a place where people cuss and fuss about everything? He said, you know how hard it is to stay in a love walk with God? I said, yeah, I know. I said, but don't let the enemy cheat you. He said, you know, it sure is hard to walk in obedience to God's word for you're the only one that's doing it. Yeah, I know. I know. But if you got Jesus with you, can you do it?
Yes.
Of course you can. Sure you can. When I went down there, I was one man. And there was 1,000 other men and women worked in that place. And I walked in a love walk in that place, and I literally turned that place right side up for Jesus. I saw healings and miracles of all kinds in that place. And like Dan said, he said, healings and miracles became a normal daily thing in this place. Why? How many men does it take? One. And that man's got to be attached to who? The king. And that's all it takes. And you can see awesome miracles. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that it may have to give to him that needeth. Now that don't make no sense. I'm going to go out and work hard so I can give to you, Edith. You ain't got a job, and I'm going to go out and work hard so when you're in need, I can give to you. Is that what God told me to do? That's what... Praise God, you got a husband. He can take care of your needs. But see, that's what God told us to do, wasn't it, Edith? He told us to give, didn't he? So when you see somebody in need, Tom, you don't have a problem helping them out, do you? No, sure. See, that's what God told us to do. Work so you'll have... Oh, I know what he meant. He meant work so I could have money to buy me a new car. Isn't that helping somebody in need? No, it helping nobody in need at all, is it? You know, you find it where your heart is where what your pocketbook, what you do with your money, you can find out where your heart is. Is your heart in things? Or is your heart in God? If your heart's in God, you'll help people do things that they couldn't do before. You know, you will help them. You know, so you got to be careful, because there's some people out there, that's all they want is to be helped. They don't want to work for themselves. Now, that's a different ball game, you know. You can help people to get them started, but they got to get started, because the Scripture is also very clear that if you're a Christian and you don't work, you don't eat. And so that somebody said, boy, that's tough love. Guarantee, you know. I every time I tell this story, I can't hardly tell it. There was a guy one time that said, you know, we only have spinach here to eat. I got a garden and we grow spinach. And he said, well, your dog's eating that spinach. He said, you know, my dog won't eat spinach. He said, mine didn't eat it either the first 30 days. But after 30 days, that's all you got. Guess what that dog's going to eat? You know, that's just like the other day. My little puppy dog, Bonnie Cheryl's little black puppy, she gets up on my knee in there all the time wanting something when we're in there eating. And I throwed her a cracker down, or a piece of a cracker about that big, you know. And she ate two or three of them. And then after I saw her eating, well, I didn't pay attention. Every time she'd jump up, I'd break a little pace off and throw it down there. Directly I looked down there, and there's three of them on the floor. She's back on my leg. I said, hound dog, there's three down there. You eat them, you don't get another one. In other words, now what she wants is a piece of hamburger meat or something, see? She don't want that tracker no more. She wants something that's meat. Well, let me tell you, you eat what I give you or you don't get anything else. Like I say, one time I used to detest cucumbers. I just couldn't eat a cucumber. I hated them. I didn't want them. And I went to Japan, and I went over there, and one of the guys was working on a little house that he had rented so him and his wife could live in it. And I didn't eat no breakfast that morning. I didn't have any dinner that night, and so, but I did have lunch the day before. But we go all next morning. He wanted to leave early. We get out to his place, and we're out in the middle of nowhere. In Japan, you can't run down the street to a McDonald's. There was no place to go get something to eat. So we work all day long till 7 o'clock that next night. And by this time, I ain't had nothing to eat in 24 hours, and I am a hungry dude. I mean, my stomach, you know, is bouncing off my backbone. I'm so hungry. And his wife comes in with a sandwich that's got mayonnaise and four sliced pieces of cucumbers on it. It hadn't been 30 days. It had only been one day, but guess what I ate? I ate the cucumber sandwich. I guarantee I did. And it tasted pretty good. So wherever your hunger is according to you, whatever you're willing to eat is where your hunger is. And let me tell you, if you've never went a week without food, now the longest I've ever went without any kind of food at all is 18 days. But I had asked the Lord to take away all my hunger pains, and Cheryl and I went on a fast one time for 18 days, And we went 18 days without a single bite of food, and neither one of us had a single hunger pain because we were fasting for the Lord. And we asked Him to take away our hunger pains. He did, and we were able to fast and work for 18 days. But now then, if you're not doing something for God, you try to go this week. You try to wait till next Sunday, and you hadn't eaten a bite between now and next Sunday. You know, that's going to be the longest week of your life. You know that? You're going to be hungry, 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 gritter by next Sunday. Is that right, Terry? Guarantee it. But let him steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands at the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29 and 30. Let, what does the word no mean? Does that mean a little, Terry? Oh, not at all? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I mean, I can't just say a little foul word when somebody really makes me mad. I can't just say some little word. How much corrupt communication can we have as a Christian? How much?
Oh,
what is it we don't believe about this book, huh? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Ooh. You mean I got to be good to him? I mean, that guy that cussed me out, I got to be good to him? Oh, Lord. Oh, if I don't, then this is, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, so if I don't be, if I'm not good to him, and I don't do things right, I'm going to grieve who?
The Holy Spirit.
Oh, and what is my power source to get people healed and delivered and saved?
The Holy Spirit.
Is it the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
So if I grieve the Holy Spirit and he goes down and sucks into my tummy and it goes up into a little ball, and I'm trying to do this, how many miracles and healings and salvation do you think I can do?
Zero.
He said, I don't deal with people like you. You know, I mean, I don't deal with that kind of junk. You know, if you're going to walk with me, you're going to walk holy. I ain't going to do nothing for you if you don't walk holy. 31 and 32. Let all, what does all mean? All what? All what? Bitterness? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Wow, that kind of limits what you can say, doesn't it? Some of us Christians are going to have to get a new vocabulary. like he said, we're going to have to put some tape over our mouth, right? And you know, you're going to have that tape over your mouth until you ask the Holy Ghost to go in there and clean out your heart. When he goes up there and cleans out the heart, all that stuff goes away. Then you can control yourself. And be ye kind one to... Oh, what? I got to be kind to that guy? I mean, he's cussing me. I got to be kind to him? Wow. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Wow. Maybe some of us need to read Ephesians chapter 4 once a week anyway, you reckon? You think it would help us? I know it helps me. That's why as I was reading these, I read so many places in the Scripture, and ever since I preached on love last Sunday, I've had several opportunities to get out of love, let me tell you. But I'm doing my best to stay in that love walk because I know that when God puts something on my heart and I start teaching about a subject about love, guess who gets put to the test more than anybody? Me. Yeah, I'm the one that catches it. He said, in other words, the Lord told me one time whenever I did something, and I said, Lord, I can't believe this. And he said, you don't believe your own teaching. I said, what do you, he said, you preach this all the time and out of my word. He says, why can't you do this? Okay, Lord, I repent. I can do it with the help of the Holy Ghost. I can do it. I'm going to put away from me all wrath, all anger, all bitterness, all. What does all mean, Delbert? All. It means all, doesn't it? Wow. He puts us to the test, doesn't he? Yes. Now then, let's put it this way. If we'll stay in the Word on a regular basis and we'll read the Word every day, especially if nothing else, go to your Bible and read Ephesians chapter 4. It don't take you but a few minutes. We've been an hour and a half on it, but I guarantee you can read the whole chapter of Ephesians in 10 minutes. The whole chapter 4. You can read it easy in 10 minutes. If you'll read that 10 minutes every day for all week long, guess what God will do through His Word for you? He'll change you. He'll change you. The Word is what changes. We need to renew our mind with the Word of God and put on that new man every day. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for this beautiful day You've given us. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, that You teach us from Your Word how to walk in love. Now, Lord, You knew we were going to be hard to get along with, so You commanded us to walk in love. And so, Lord, we have to remember that You didn't tell us if we wanted to. You said You command us to walk in love. And then really what You're doing, these other things we're talking about today are commandments also. These are commandments from Your Word that You said if we obey them, we will be blessed. So, Father, I thank You and praise You for showing us what we need to do, how to walk in love, so we can be blessed, so we can be knit together strongly as the body of Christ, so we can be ready for Your return, which may not be too many years in the future. And Father, I praise You and thank You for the Word. Bless us all as we go forth this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.